Hello, thank you for visiting Crossroad International Church, a Christian community in the heart of Kuwait consisting of believers from dozens of countries around the world. Our vision is to see all people in Kuwait know, believe, and model the unconditional love and life-giving hope of Jesus. We hope you're blessed by the message this morning.
Good morning. It's always scary when pastor says he's going to introduce you. You never know what he's going to say, but that is perhaps the shortest introduction I have ever had. Thank you. It's been a pleasure to be with you for the last couple of weeks. This is now, I believe, our third week with you. It feels like a really long time and a short time all at the same. And it's been great to be meeting a number of you and a few we have yet to really meet, but looking forward to it. I consider myself as being from Chicago. I don't know. Anyone else here from Chicago? All right, my brother. But I was actually born in Lebanon, which gives me a few other brothers. It's been a pleasure to meet you, share some of our stories, and look forward to meeting a number more of you as we are here for another month to help share in the ministry in the church and to come to a greater understanding of Kuwait and what is happening in this country. And so you can also meet my wife, Hannah. I think even last week I forgot both our names. So Tiv and Hannah are here with you for another month. And we also have the pleasure, I have the pleasure not only being with you, but opening up God's word as we seek to grow in our life and understanding of God this morning. As we were worshiping, you know, one of the challenges, you know, PowerPoint is great and it's so helpful, but it is also very hard because it controls how we're going to speak. And as we were worshiping, I was rearranging my message this morning in my mind. And so we'll see how it goes. We will detour from the PowerPoint a little bit. Pastor Chris last week mentioned something, one of the small points as he was preaching last week. I want to come back to it repeatedly today. And that's part of it is how we read Scripture, how we read the Bible. And there are many ways that we can read it, but two primary ways that we engage with God's Word. One is devotionally. And this is something that Pastor Chris emphasized last week. On the flip side, there is also the discipline of studying Scripture, delving into it, and preparing for the message today. This week, been able to dive deeper into Daniel, and it is also an important discipline that we engage in our walk of life with God. So we can jump ahead, because I've rearranged. We'll come back to that later. Move ahead. So I don't today have a big, I forget what you call it, a
big idea.
Big idea, but want to start with something of great importance. And that is not only the study of Scripture, but how we study Scripture. And it informs how we read Daniel. It's one of the ways that we study Scripture is that we look at Scripture studying it as literature. I'm not a literature major. I don't know if any of you are. Maybe we have language teachers here who have majored in literature of various languages. It is an interest of mine, but I haven't studied it deeply. But when we come to Scripture, understanding the Bible as literature helps to inform how we read the Bible, because the Bible is written in different ways. Even just the Old Testament, there are different ways that it was written. Some of the books are what they call a narrative history, and talking about what happened in a narrative style, informing us. And we read those books differently than we read, say, the Psalms, which is a poetic book, and we read them differently. And a big chunk of the Old Testament is prophecy.
And there are ways that we read prophecy in a different way. But when we come to Daniel, Daniel is very interesting. And it's been almost 2 months now, the journey through Daniel. You all have been spending a lot of time in it. And in that journey, there's a whole book. Daniel is different. Chris, when he introduced Daniel, talked about the fact that two different languages were used in writing of Daniel. It is very unique. And there are also two very different genres, to use a literary word, that represent Daniel. Half of it is a narrative. They call it a court narrative. It's stories about Daniel and his friends in the royal courts. Much easier to understand. That's been done. Second half is considered prophecy, but not just prophecy, but a subtype of prophecy, what is called apocalyptic prophecy. And this is all great detail. We'll move it on. But it really helps to inform how we read Daniel and how we understand what is written there. Some of the unique features of prophecy, you know, prophecy, often general prophecy, there's the prophet who either heard from God and speaks for God or directly says, God says, direct revelation. Apocalyptic prophecy is different because there's usually a messenger involved in conveying the truth of Jesus, of God. Often it's an angel conveying this truth. And also, part of the unique revelation of apocalyptic prophecy is that it's kind of like a journey of discovery. It's not all stated in one time, but it is a progression as the messenger reveals truth of God. Another factor of apocalyptic prophecy is that it is, and these are all big words, we'll leave them all behind shortly, but it is eschatological. It's talking about the end times. Usually, most prophecy is like a warning. The prophet comes to the people and says, hey, you are doing bad things, you are sinning, you are evil. If you do not stop, this judgment will come upon you. Very direct. But apocalyptic is talking about the far future. What will happen at the end times? Another unique thing of prophecy in the Bible, and this all prophecy can do this, it uses what some scholars call a telescopic view. I don't know if you've ever, looked through a telescope, not necessarily to the stars. That is really cool. I love that. But maybe to look at a mountain that's far away, and the telescope brings that mountain that is far up close, and we can see it. But it also kind of brings everything in between you and that mountain all smushed together in one view. And this often happens with prophecy. Things that actually will unfold in stages all look like it's happening at one time. We see this often in prophecies about the Messiah. The prophecies talking about Jesus talk about him both as coming king, the conqueror who is coming, but at the same time talks about Jesus as the suffering servant. And that's because they see the future all smushed together, even though they may be what we now consider two very different events, the first coming and second coming of Jesus. Prophecy, general prophecy, apocalyptic prophecy. One of the other things about apocalyptic prophecy is that he uses really bizarre, strange pictures. Unusual imagery that is not common. Often that imagery involves combining different creatures into one new creature. And there's a reason for all of this. The primary reason, there are multiple reasons. The main reason is that apocalyptic writing usually was written in times of oppression and persecution. The people of God, and this is true Old Testament, New Testament, were under threat by the authorities around them. And so they wrote in code.
a code that they could understand, but that the authorities, you know, if they caught them with this text, they can say, oh, no, it's not about you. It's just about something totally different. But the real meaning, the real imagery, the message that's being conveyed is about the oppression that the people are living under. New Testament times, Revelation is apocalyptic writing. We see that and we understand it because people of God, the church at that time receiving the book of Revelation, were living under extreme oppression in the Roman Empire. And so they used this code to encourage them, but also to convey a message that did not get them in trouble with the authorities. One last thing, and then we'll move into the context of what we want to speak today. Also, apocalyptic writing uses a lot of symbols, that's some of that imagery. But another major element of apocalyptic writing is that it reveals the reality behind the reality. And we will see this especially today. There is the seeing world, but behind what we see is the unseen world. There is another reality that exists, a spiritual reality, and apocalyptic writing often reveals this, as we will see today. So we want to dive into Daniel chapter 10 today, but to kind of get our minds in this in sync with what Daniel was experiencing, I have a question for you. Have you ever received really bad news? Maybe you've lost your job. That's pretty bad news. Maybe for you, like happened to me in this past year, you received the news that a loved one has passed or is passing away. This past year, we were traveling, Hannah and I, in the States, and while we were traveling, my sister called to let us know that my mother was on the verge of passing away. And it's pretty hard news to receive. We dropped what we were doing. We raced across the country and arrived within a day of my mother's passing. Family gathered together. And so what was both at the same time a sad event was also, it was elements of joy as we celebrated my mother's life together as a family. And even at one point, we stopped to worship together as a family. Precious time, sad time. I don't know what calamitous news you have received in your life at various times and how you may have responded to such news. But what we see today in Daniel is rooted in such news. Now, I've divided today's chapter into three portions. The first part is calamity, second part, revelation, the third part is the conflict around us. So this first part, the calamity, let us read the scripture and then unpack it some. Daniel chapter 10, verse 1, we read, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belshazzar, and the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision." It's a different text than what I was used to. We can go, there we go, let's hang here. So, his message was true and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. "At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, that no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over." Now, we've been talking about Daniel for quite a while. His life began, or the record of his life began with calamity. And Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire, conquered Judah and took away exiles. And Daniel was amongst those exiles, was hauled away from the life that he knew, and ended up being trained and serving in the court of King Nebuchadnezzar.
huge transition. Number of years later, actually, what we looked at last week was the occurrence of when the Empire of Persia, Cyrus the King of Persia, conquered Babylon. And Babylon became part of the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. All of this occurrence is not, which way is north? I guess that's north. I haven't got my compass straight here yet, but very close to where we are now. This is amazing to read all of this history, knowing it's right next door. So Daniel, we find Daniel chapter 10. Daniel has been serving in the government of Babylon. When Persia took over, he was transferred into the courts of the Persian Empire, into King Cyrus's government. It's understood that probably at this point, Daniel was the governor of Babylon. So still a high role in the government. Daniel was also at this point in his mid-80s, no longer a young man. And the year it was understood to be year 536, or most likely 535 BC, for those of us who also like history. Is also important, you know, here in the text, it talks about this being the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. 3 years prior, in 539, Cyrus attacked and conquered Babylon. And what is, as history unfolded, the next year, in 538, the king, Cyrus the king, proclaimed the return of the Jews to Judea. It's amazing that this pagan king, if you will, proclaimed the return of the people of God to Jerusalem. And not just that they could return to their homeland, but he instructed them specifically to rebuild the temple. And even more than that, he emptied his treasury of all of the articles that Nebuchadnezzar had stolen from the temple when he destroyed it, and he sent them with the exiles to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and to reestablish the worship of Yahweh. You can read about this in Ezra. First three chapters of Ezra recounts how this pagan king returned the people of God to Jerusalem, and construction of the temple began. They laid the foundation of the new temple. But then opposition was faced. If we read in Ezra chapter 4, it says that the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and to make them afraid to go on building. They bribed officials to work against them and frustrate their claims during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. The exiles were so excited to return and to reestablish, rebuild the temple so that the worship of Yahweh could be restarted. In chapter 9, we read about Daniel interceding with God that this could happen. And it had started, and then it stopped. And this most likely is the news that eventually came back to Daniel that hit him so deeply, caused him such grief that he began to fast and to pray. I don't know about you. How do you respond to receiving grievous news? Do we, like Daniel, turn to God in these times of trouble? Do we seek to understand what is happening to us from God's perspective? Or do we rage against God, saying, why have you let this happen to me? This is our first lesson to learn from Daniel today. We've been talking about a resilient faith,
and a resilient faith turns to God for answers in times of trouble.
Message of Daniel continues, and this is the response of God to Daniel's prayer and fasting. We read this edge, verses 4 through 9. Move ahead. There in Daniel we see, it says, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uppaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning. His eyes were flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. We see here God's response to Daniel's cry for help. In his grief, Daniel turned to God for understanding. And God's response was to give Daniel a series of visions plus an explanation. And these all make up the final three chapters of Daniel. And we will be looking at these chapters over the next month. In many ways, chapter 10 of Daniel is the introduction to the final two chapters that follow, a series of visions in response to Daniel's prayer and fasting. Now, what is especially interesting is a little small side note. So scholars, and I've spent some time with these scholars, at least in their written words this week, scholars have delved into Daniel and have identified this day, the 24th day of the first month. And if you care to note, in our calendar, it would have been May 1st, 535 BC. As just a minor side note, but what I found it was amazing that that day was actually a Sabbath day. To me, again, this reaffirms God's overall control of our lives. Not control as in a master, but he has organized our days. That specifically the day that he answered Daniel's 3 weeks of fasting and prayer was on a Sabbath day, as Daniel set himself aside beside the river Tigris. Now, as we continue to look at this passage, there is this messenger and this amazing vision of this messenger who came to Daniel. And there is a disagreement on who this messenger was. There is one group who says that this messenger was an angelic messenger, probably Gabriel. He's come previously in Daniel to speak to him. And that this was, again, Gabriel come to him in all the majesty of a messenger from heaven. And this is a very good possibility. As I said, you know, Gabriel has already come and been identified coming to Daniel. On the other side, there is also strong argument that this messenger was the pre-incarnate Jesus. Jesus come to Daniel before he came to be born of Mary. And there are some very strong reasons for this as well. One of them is the response that Daniel has upon seeing this messenger. He's overwhelmed by the majesty of this messenger. He even falls unconscious before this messenger. Even more so, if you move forward into Revelation, the description of this messenger is repeated almost exactly when describing Jesus
in the vision that John has of Jesus.
And so there are those who argue this was Jesus before he was born of the Virgin Mary. There are arguments for both sides, very strong. When it comes to especially apocalyptic prophecy, I am very cautious to say this is what it is because of this imagery and symbolism. It could well be either one. I have my opinion and I lean a different way, and it will come up in the next passage. But we do know that this was a messenger sent by God to reveal truth to them. And this brings us to another thing that we learn from Daniel, specifically from this passage, but from this whole chapter, that our resilient faith is built upon a knowledge of God. As we grow in our knowledge of God, our faith also grows. And we see this, especially in the coming section as well of Daniel. Last part of Daniel, Daniel 10 is a longer part. I'll read it all and then return to one very specific portion of these verses. In Daniel verse 10, we read, "And a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, 'Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you. Stand up, for I have now been sent to you.' When he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, 'Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come.' While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face towards the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and I began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, 'I am overcome with anguish because of the vision. My Lord, I feel very weak. How can I, your servant, talk to you, my Lord? My strength is gone. I can hardly breathe.' And the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. 'Do not be afraid, you who are highly esteemed,' he said. 'Peace. Be strong now. Be strong.'" So he said, "When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, 'Speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength.' So he said, 'Do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first, I will tell you what was written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince."
There is a lot of content here, but want to focus, especially at this point, on three verses. And there they are. We have read them. I want to focus on them because this is what happens in apocalyptic writing. This is the revelation of what is happening behind the scenes. I don't know. This is not true. Take it as you will. Who has seen The Wizard of Oz, the movie? And not really, really old. Yeah, at one point, the curtain is ripped back and you see the man working the machines. It's a really bad analogy because God is not some guy playing with a machine. But this does reveal the reality of what's happening. It is pulling back that curtain to show that there is much more happening beyond what we can see. Now, this
often happens in apocalyptic writing, but it is not only there. If you've read the book of Job, a similar dynamic happens in Job. Job does not get to see what the reader gets to see. That before the trials that Job faced, there was this discussion in heaven between Satan and God about Job. And repeatedly we get, as the reader, this view behind the scenes. Similarly, the messenger from God reveals to Daniel what was happening behind the scenes. The passage says, on the day that Daniel began to pray, he was heard. But the messenger was resisted by the prince of Persia. And one of the side notes, this is why I lean towards the messenger not being the pre-incarnate Jesus. Because Jesus is God, is all-powerful.
So I lean towards this being angelic messenger. But all of us also likewise resist God. God is at work in our lives. He wants us to do things. And at times we resist him. We disobey. So the jury's not out. It can go either way. But what I want to stress, and because this is discussing spiritual warfare, I feel that often people who are especially into spiritual warfare, you know, pointing fingers at anyone here, but some of us are heavily into the reality behind the reality in excessive ways. And part of that dynamic, I feel, is that it's like spiritual warfare is this battle between equals. But this is not biblical, because God reigns over all. There is a battle happening. There is a conflict, and it enters into our lives. It entered into Daniel's life. He had to fast for 3 weeks until the answer came because of the conflict happening. But God rules over all. God is all-powerful. It is not a conflict between equals. That as we look at this battle that was occurring, there were two different levels of this spiritual conflict, and it helps us. It informs a lot about our lives and the world around us. The first level is very much the personal level. That conflict directly affected Daniel in multiple ways. We see him overwhelmed with the majesty of the messenger. We see him having to wait those 3 weeks till the answer came to him as he's engaging in prayer in this conflict. We also see the angel, this messenger, strengthening Daniel. This is where the spiritual and physical realms come together. And we see this often playing out in spiritual warfare. Won't go there immensely, but when I was first overseas, a young man was studying Arabic, but part of a ministry team, and our leader of our team would go to, every summer, lead a huge outreach in neighboring country. And as he was preparing to go, 3 summers in a row. First summer, his wife, as he comparing well ago, got very sick. And he still went, but it was a major distraction for him from the ministry he was heading into. Second year, and I was there the second year, as he was preparing to go, his wife was diagnosed with Crohn's disease. I don't know if you know it. It is horrible intestinal disease, wiped her out immensely. He still left, was very distracted from his ministry because his wife was so ill. Third summer came, and as he was preparing to go, once again, his wife was hit with another disease. Third time, he finally realized this is not physical. This is spiritual. And he called us together as a church. He called friends
back in his home countries.
And we all prayed. And there as well, we met for church on a Friday.
Weekend hospitals were all closed and, the testings. And so she had been tested with the disease. We prayed the next day, Monday, when the testing labs were open again. She went back in. No sign of the disease. It was gone. So the spiritual invades our lives at times. Not all sickness is because of spiritual conflicts, but at times it is. And similarly to the angel ministering to Daniel, giving him strength and peace. Likewise, Jesus, when he fasted and Satan came and was tempting him, when it was all done, we are told that angels came and ministered to him. So we can receive strength and encouragement from messengers that are sent by God. The spiritual conflict that happens does touch our physical world. But not only do we see in this passage the layout of, you know, the spiritual conflict at the personal level, if you will, but we also very much, not just here, but throughout Daniel, see that there is a higher level of this conflict, at the global level, or even the cosmic level, if you will. It is much larger, much higher. Paul refers to this in Ephesians. He says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." He spells out directly what Daniel in this chapter and throughout the whole book is setting out, that there is this conflict that is raging between evil empires, or if you take Daniel's imagery, beastly empires, and that of the kingdom of God. You know, for centuries, the people of God, whether the nation of Israel or the church, our existence has been under empires, imperial rule. In recent years, we've had the advent of democracy, which changed that dynamic some, but it really seems like in recent years, our democracies are heading back to imperial rule. And we won't hugely go there into politics, but we are seeing this resurgence of what existed in time of Daniel and has existed throughout the history of this world, of evil empires exerting their authority upon people. And I think we need to redevelop, if you will, a theology of empire, because we will continue until that final day when Jesus comes back and fully establishes his kingdom. We will continue to live under the earthly empires, under the beastly kings, under the beastly empires of Daniel. We need to know how to live out our lives in light of this higher conflict that is taking part around us. But again, even in this context, God's kingdom is eternal. We see repeatedly in Daniel that kingdom that is to come, God's kingdom, will outlast all other empires. God is in control and God is all powerful. Likewise, we see Jesus, when he came and lived out his life of ministry, repeatedly he would proclaim, "Repent, the kingdom of God, even of heaven, is at hand." We are equally responsible as followers of Jesus to be proclaimers of the kingdom of God. Let us take them to heart.
One other lesson that we have to learn from this passage of Daniel as he engages in the calamity in his life,
as we engage with the difficulties that we face is that a resilient faith relies on God's strength. Again, we referred to the angel or the messenger, whoever it was, strengthening Daniel. An interesting thing, this is just a little note from this passage. Three times the messenger touches Daniel. And there's a lot that we can infer from this. But our lives, whether it's being ministered to by messengers from God or with each other, we need to be in touch, whether it's physically or emotionally with each other. We need to be connected to each other. There is a strengthening and enabling and empowering by being connected to each other and to God that we can rely on God's strength and not our own.
Three lessons to recap that we can learn from Daniel. First is that a resilient faith turns to God for answers in times of trouble.
Second is that a resilient faith is built on the knowledge of God. Our knowledge is the truth. And lastly, that a resilient faith relies on God's strength.
But we're not done. So I want to give us some practical application beyond this. And three of them, the first one I want to touch on. The last two, I want to just leave you with some questions to think about. They can be discussed over lunch. They can be discussed in your life group. But things I would like you to think about, talk about, and apply into your life. But the first one, I want to really retouch on. Here we have important lessons to learn from Daniel and this passage that we looked at today. And this has to do with practice of spiritual disciplines. We've been talking repeatedly about prayer, reading of scripture, two primary practices, but want to take us just a touch deeper in both of these, because both are very important regular practices we are called to engage in our spiritual lives. Last week, Pastor Chris shared with us the format of prayer, the Acts format of prayer. We saw it very well in Daniel's life as he was crying out to God in chapter 9, you know, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, a very good way to engage in prayer in a complete way to put us into the presence of God in a way that when we ask for something, it's from God's perspective. But that said, is still a supplicant. It is asking God for things. And thankfully, we are encouraged to do it. And God answers those prayers in various ways. But there's another type of prayer that I think is very important. And it helps us, prepares us for the times of trouble. And that is a listening prayer. Coming to God, not with what we have and what we need, but opening ourselves up to God and say, speak to me. Taking the time to listen to the Spirit, to God to speak to us. And as we practice this regularly in our lives, it helps prepare us for when we really need to hear from God when calamity strikes. God can speak to us regardless in our times of great trouble, and often that when we are facing trouble is when we really cling to God. And this is normal, and it's not bad. It's a very good thing. But if we had already cultivated the practice of listening to God prior to trouble, helps us to listen easier and better when trouble hits. Likewise, even reading of scripture. There are very much two ways to read scripture. I like Pastor Chris's comment to not double dip.
to make a distinction between devotional reading and the study of scripture. And they are two very different practices, very different readings of scripture. And I encourage us at times to take that deeper dive in the scripture, to study it. But that devotional reading of scripture feeds into that attitude of listening prayer. It helps as we just read from scripture with a listening attitude and prayer in a devotional way, we can more regularly hear God speaking to us. May I encourage us all to practice both listening prayer and devotional reading of scripture. Likewise, when we gather together like this, this is also opens us up to both elements of our spiritual life. Gathering to worship helps us to hear from God. We study scripture together, delve into it. It's the study of scripture, but also through it, I trust that God speaks to us as we hear the truth that Jesus proclaimed. Practice the spiritual disciplines. May you do so regularly.
Lastly, just want to leave you with two quick questions. These last things to think about, but not just think about, not just talk about. I hope that we will all be practicing these. And that is, in the level of spiritual warfare, the question is, should we engage in spiritual warfare? I'm not going to answer it directly now. Think about it. And share with those that you are engaged in Christian community. How do you engage in spiritual warfare? And if not, how should you do so? Similarly, Kingdom of God. In these next few weeks, we'll be returning to this topic. Kingdom of God is immensely important. I don't know how much you think about it. But Jesus instructs us to pray, "Thy will be done, thy kingdom come." How much are we truly praying that? And even more than praying, how much are we engaging in our lives in such a way that we help God's kingdom come in our lives and the world around us? I'll leave that as well for you to think about and talk about. This is an important part of Daniel for us to consider.
May we be strengthened in our lives.
Thank you so much for tuning in to Crossroads International Church. If you have questions about how to pray for, give, or get involved with CIC, visit www.ciccoet.com or check out our Instagram and Facebook account at CICQA. Have a blessed day.